Good morning. Welcome to New Life Church. My name is Joel Vanderskam. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's really good to have you guys with us today. We are ending a four-part series called Kickstarter with that dynamic video there. Yes. Yeah. I think it was like Seth Green, like in an earlier portion of his life or something along those lines. The first three sermons we focused on rather traditional aspects of the Christian faith. Faith, hope, and love. And today we're throwing in the bonus topic of generosity. It's not always linked to faith, hope, and love, like in verses like passages like 1 Corinthians 13 when they're paired right next to each other in words, but that's why it's the bonus topic for today. And one of the things that's really nice about generosity, it's one of those things in life where sometimes it's a tad bit easier to see and to experience. It marks us in some ways, and marks in some ways the degree to which God has our trust, the degree to which he has our devotion. So without further ado, let's pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Father, I do thank you for the morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to dive into your word. There's a lot of scripture we're covering this morning, and I just pray that you would make it clear to all of us the things that you would have us take away from this time. You would speak to our hearts in the way you desire. You would use my words, and you would bring us closer to you. Thank you for all those things, Lord. Thanks that we can trust in the God who does that. In your holy and precious name, amen. So often when we look to the Bible regarding the idea of generosity, we encounter scripture that deals most directly with the idea of monetary giving. In fact, it's one of the most common themes in the entire Bible. And we're certainly going to touch on that today, but I really want to talk about generosity in a broader sense. And let me set the stage for what I mean by that. I had an unusual week this week. My co-pastor and friend, Mr. Ben Brand, shared a joke with me. That in itself isn't terribly unusual. He's a funny guy, and who doesn't appreciate a good joke now and again, right? Do you guys want to hear it? All right, disclaimer. I don't know what to say, but this should be some sort of disclaimer. Forewarning. I got a call on my cell phone this week from a sales guy, and that's kind of unusual because that doesn't really happen much anymore. And what was particularly unusual about it is the guy was calling to sell coffins. And after he did a spiel and I really thought about it, I just had to give him the genuine response, which was, a coffin? That's the last thing I need. Oh my gosh. Exactly. It was even funnier when Ben said it, I think. Okay, so what's unusual is that this actually got me thinking about something important. I literally started thinking about coffins and the idea that represents that last needs. What do we last need in life? Okay? It's crazy. It's just how my mind goes work sometimes. One could argue that by the time you need a coffin, you don't really need anything anymore, right? And why is that? It's because we don't take anything material from this life into the next. Nothing comes with us. Not my ice skates, not my phone, not my pillow, which I love and don't get to spend as much time with as I'd like to, and I'd like to bring it with me. Not my electric toothbrush, the new fancy one that has a little blinky light. I don't know what the blinky light's for, but it blinks. Not my fishing boat, my favorite lure. Not a can of Coke. Not a single Dorito. Not even a fun-size Butterfinger, which doesn't really hold a candle to the king-size Butterfinger. Fortunately, also, not my taxes or my kids' homework, which is a nice offsetting plus. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." We don't get to bring anything with us, and yet we have this strange tendency to hold on to these kinds of things strongly in life, right? For you, I'm sure there's a list, if we're honest with ourselves, but yours is probably different than mine, except for the Doritos. And of course, there's money too, right? That's on our list. And my intent in covering the idea of generosity flows out of this place. It comes from asking ourselves, what lasts? What endures from this life into the next one? What matters? I mean, it really matters. I don't know how much you've given thought to this, but some of us are getting older. And we have a finite time on this planet, and thus we have a finite duration, a finite window in which we can act and live. And what kind of a life will we live? What kind of a legacy will we leave behind for those who are coming after us? What will we bring into the everlasting relationship with God that comes next for those who place their faith in him? How will we treat those around us in this life? What I want to do this morning is share four short stories on acts of generosity from the Bible with you. They're not the only stories. They're just the ones that happen to stick out in my mind for this week, and I'm going to share them with you. Generosity, modeled, right? I also thought about sharing my cold with some people this week, the ones that my kids gave me, and just keep on passing it on, but I decided against that. My reason for reading these stories and really bringing this topic up in general is this. Can we be the kinds of people God is calling us to be? It's not an easy calling to be generous people. Can we be people who learn to see and act on the needs of others around us? People who see our assets of wealth, time, health, skill, youth, maturity, family, personality, all these things as blessings intended from God, given from God, but also intended to be a blessing poured out to others. You see, the nature of God is faithful provision. We need not worry one minute that when we give of ourselves in any or all these ways that God will continue to provide for our own needs. He does, and yet we do worry. And when we worry, we hold a tight grip on these things, just like the man in our first story here. We find it in Matthew 19. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "The man says, I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" And Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. A little later in the passage, Peter asked Jesus, he says, "Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" And this is in verse 28, sorry about that. Jesus replied, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many of you are the greatest now will be least important then. Those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." So much in this story, right? So much. There is a great inversion, Jesus tells us. The things of heaven are not the things of earth. The things that matter here are not the things that matter in heaven. And Jesus says, when you give up things for my sake, I will reward you 100-fold. When it comes to the idea of generosity, what you lose here, so to speak, what you give away here, actually you gain in heaven. That's the principle. Another principle we see in this passage is that Jesus sometimes calls us as followers to things that are difficult. This young man, if his own testimony is true about himself, was a pretty good guy on a number of levels, and Jesus found that one area in his life where he needed to grow and said, "Here's where you could use to grow." And the young man looked at that area, and instead of responding with growth or willingness to try and move in that direction, he just walked away sad. And so that's a question we have to ask ourselves, is when Jesus challenges us in areas of our life that are difficult, what do we do in response? Here's another story. This is this is about Elisha, who we actually talked about a couple weeks back. He's a famous prophet from the Old Testament. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof, put a bed in it, a table, a chair, and a lamp for him, and then he can stay whenever he comes to us." So here we have God providing for Elisha's needs through this woman and her husband. And we have this woman just on her own volition looking out for the needs of somebody else. She saw that Elisha had a need, and she wanted to meet it. She just decided, "I want to meet it." So she goes to her husband and says, "Hey, we have a spare roof. Let's put a room up there. Make it just for him so that whenever he comes into town, he'll be blessed by it." We in our own life have the opportunity both to receive provision from God through others and to provide provision for others on behalf of God. Here's another story. This is Jesus feeding the 5,000, a famous story, and primarily not about this little boy, but pay attention to the little boy in the story. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. turning to Philip, he said, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them all." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus says, and he proceeds to split those fish and barley loaves in such a miraculous way that everyone has enough to eat, and they collect 12 baskets full left over. And what's interesting to me about the story is that it really didn't need to include this little boy necessarily. I mean, the principal part of the story is that Jesus has the power and the will and the desire to feed people, and yet has this, you know, he's divine. There's a lot of things in that story that were more principled than this little boy's part. But it still includes it. And I find that fascinating because I think there are times in life when we have the opportunity to give up 2 small fish or maybe 5 barley loaves, and Jesus is going to multiply that. I think he has the power to start from scratch. He could have started with rocks or stones or sticks or nothing. But he chose to start with these 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves from this little boy. And we don't know that if the boy offered them volitionally. We don't know if it was his parents that said, "Hey, go offer these," or if, you know, disciples were asking around saying, "Does anybody have any food?" If they were desperate trying to answer Jesus' question, you don't really know. I don't think it's likely that the disciples stole it from him. So somebody of their own volition said, here's some food. We planned ahead and brought some food, but we're going to give it to you because others are in need. Sometimes we're in the same position. We have the opportunity to give something. We planned ahead. We saved. But we have the opportunity to give, whether it's monetary, whether it's fish, whether it's, you know, 2 hugs and 5 words of encouragement. It could be something. Here's another story. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." So here we have a bunch of wealthy people giving a lot of money, which actually is not a bad thing. Nothing bad with that. But Jesus highlights the gift of this woman. And in doing so, what he says is that the way I value giving is not the way you value giving. It's not the monetary value of the gift that matters most to me. This woman had nothing, and she gave what she had. What do we do with these stories? What are the implications for us? How do they touch you when you hear them? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have Bibles, I didn't mention this earlier, we have them at the Info Center, and we'd love for you to grab them if you don't have one. We can have it on the screen, too, as we do. 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. There it is, that attitude that God is looking for. And God will generously provide all you need. There it is, his provision. When people give generously, God provides for what they need. And you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So 2 good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ and marks obedience when we give generously. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. The story reminds me of our recent request for the Scarlett Elementary families. I don't know if you recall, in December, we asked if those of you here at New Life would consider trying to help support some families. We had 10 families that we were trying to target to support. We ended up supporting 19. And then we ended up sending a check for, I think, $1,200 or maybe $1,500 to the Scarlett PTO just for additional needs that come up. Reminded me of this situation because here's a church giving to another church in need. Ours, in this case, a church giving to families in need. And you responded so generously. And that brings glory to God. I asked one of the questions I asked myself, really asked God, sorry, about myself, is, God, would you fashion in me heart of a cheerful giver? Would you do that for me? Another way to think about this Kickstarter series is that we have these four topics: faith, hope, love, and generosity. You could pick, I suppose, just one area to focus on, or if you're feeling ambitious, all four. And if you want to pick in the area of generosity, I just have some practicals I thought I would share with you this morning. Due diligence on my part, share some practicals with you. We live in a world that doesn't think this way about money and gifts and resources and time and all these things. We live in a world where, generally speaking, if people want something, they do whatever they can to get it, whether it's by violence or theft or deception. Not everybody, but as a general rule. What if our world is filled with people who held loosely to their possessions? They were generous with their time, their abilities, their words, because their primary concern was the well-being of the others around them. And above all, God's glory. What if we were that kind of community that inspired that in the people around us? In December, all the pastors and our wives, we gathered together for a meal. And Jay and I happened to be sitting at the same table. We started lightly discussing the idea of climbing Mount Rainier. Just, that's what Jay talks about on a social basis. And I just had to interject at some point, there's got to be some sort of preparation for an endeavor like that, right? Mount Rainier, I believe, 14,410 feet tall. I think, have we a picture? Yeah, less flat than the road. It takes endurance, right? Good gear, training probably, a special relationship with gravity. I don't know, something. There are some things in life, many things really, that simply cannot be achieved immediately. They take a determined and a committed consistency down a certain path over a period of time. And the same holds true, I believe, for the idea of generosity. It takes some time. It takes some intention to progress in that area. If you recall, we started out the series talking about faith. I don't know where I was going to go with that. Skip that. That was important, whatever that was. I think one of the things to keep in mind is that we have hundreds of people here today. We all come from diverse places. And I think the idea with things like generosity is not to look around at the people next to you and compare yourself to the people next to you. It's to look at where you are. And then you look up at Jesus and you ask, Lord, where do you want to take me? Me. And then keep in mind that generosity, I think, really means much more than what's in your checking account. So if you're looking at your life and realizing that you aren't a person who gives much of anything, one practical is to pick an area in which you have something, some resource, and give that resource to someone else. Kind of like this picture, right? You're looking at, oh, previous one. Can you go back to the previous one? This is not so bad, right? That mountain in the background, pretty intimidating, but that first path there, that looks doable. It's a start. What would that look like? If you've never given a New Life Church before, you consider it your church home, would you consider giving your first gift? If you've never donated your time before, would you consider doing that? Maybe it's here for the church. Maybe it's at the children's PTO or a local food bank. Who knows? If you have given something before, here's the next picture. Perhaps your next step is to consider giving of yourself consistently, regularly. These people, they've done this before, right? They have the gear. They have the legs. They have the carbon fiber bikes. This isn't their first rodeo. They've done this before. Regularly, consistently. Maybe that's giving to your local church on a monthly basis. Maybe it's signing up to be a regular member of the cheer squad at the hospital. I don't know. Something. If you give consistently, have you considered giving intentionally? Here's this next picture. You don't get to the top of a mountain without a plan. Not this kind of mountain. You have to figure out what your plan is going to be. How do you get from where you are to where you want to go? This is when you begin to look at your lifestyle and you ask intentional questions. Do I spend more time playing games or checking Facebook than I do tangibly seeking to bless others? Do I spend more on my cell phone bill than I give away? If you are intentional in your giving, consider giving sacrificially. This is the next picture, right? If you remember the first picture, there was a path, but it was all pleasant with wildflowers and stuff. This one is the sort of path you can die on if you're not prepared. And sacrificial giving is kind of like that. You are giving away things that you potentially could use or need. Yes, we have some money budgeted every month for eating out. Perhaps we could fast this month from that activity and support a compassion child instead. Maybe it's not eating out. Maybe it's just we decide to eat less this month. This type of giver begins to ask the question, am I giving in a way that changes me? Am I giving in a way that that causes my lifestyle to be different to reflect the transformation Christ is making in me? Sacrificial giving governs our lifestyle, involves a commitment that's larger than us, larger than our current situation. So we have to adjust the dispensation of our resources to meet that commitment. Perhaps you're already in this place. You find yourself truly pondering the wisdom of Ben's coffin joke. You are no longer asking the question, God, how much are you asking me to give? You're asking the question, God, how much are you asking me to keep? You're this last picture, okay? There's not a lot of other people up here. It's not that you're awesome. It's just that the world is different for you now. You see it differently. We ask this question, God, how much are you asking me to keep, so that we can release the rest of our resources into kingdom purposes. This will decidedly govern our monthly and our annual decisions for a lifetime or longer, if such a thing is possible. It affects everything, the places we live, the cars and the homes we buy or don't buy, the jobs we take or turn down, everything. I read a short blurb from 1 Timothy 6 on the first part of the sermon. We'll come back to it here now, 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Can we be the kind of people that are content with less or with what we have? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and many foolish and harmful desires to plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But Paul charges Timothy here. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And then later he says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. How true is that for you in your own experience? You guys remember a couple weeks ago I told you about our house? We got that offer on our house. Gone. No offer on the house. Things in life are so uncertain. They can change so fast. It's not something to put our well-being on. It's not a foundation for us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. With this series, we want to ask ourselves this question: what kind of people do we want to be? What kind of people do we want to be with regard to faith, hope, love, generosity? What kind of people do we want to be as a community? What kind of people do we want to be individually that supports that community? Giving, I think, is one of those, generosity really in general, is one of those areas that's a litmus test for our soul, for the selflessness of our soul. Because if we trust God, we're able to give. If we struggle to give, it indicates a struggle in our hearts to trust God. Now, the reality is we are all in a particular place. We can't not be in the place we are, but we can try and grow from there, wherever that place might be. I'd love for you guys as a challenge, if you have the desire and the time this week that you'll make it, to think on these stories or any other story that moves you and to try and ask God the question, Lord, what are you speaking to me here? Where are you calling me? Where am I right now? An honest assessment of where you're at. If you're married, that's a discussion to have with your spouse. God, where am I right now? Where are you calling me to? Can I take steps forward? I know it's difficult. Depending on what picture that is, it's difficult. But God, where are you calling me? Let's pray and ask him that question together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you are a gracious God, Lord, that you are asking us to give with a cheerful heart, not out of obligation, not out of pressure, but people who just long to give. And I know that in moments in my own life when I've experienced that joy of being able to give to someone in need in some way, shape, or form, what a tremendous blessing it is. It's a no-brainer. Whatever that thing was that I just gave up, nothing compared to the reward that you even just gave me in that moment and the one Scripture tells us is to come. But I pray even for rewards, Lord, that we would seek to give, Lord, but just because we represent who you are, we act in a way that represents who you are in this life, in this world. For each of us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to find those places where we are and you would strengthen us to move to the next place. bring some things to mind, Lord, even tangible ways that we can help the world around us and reflect your glory. In your holy name we pray. Amen.